Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God, and I thank you so much for your grace and mercy and upon our lives. And Father, today as I deliver the message, may it strike the chord of the heart of your people. May they be blessed by it. And Father, we thank you for all the praise and glory that will be given to you through anything that we say or do here today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, how many enjoyed Nate Wolf? I really did. He has a heart to see God's people receive healing. And the sad part about it is when Jesus approached him, he says, my own church has talked my people out of receiving what belongs to them. And so he commissioned Nate to go into the world and reiterate to God's people that it's God's will for them to receive healing. That's sad, you know. That's a sad thing, you know, that you get into that position. Matter of fact, he was going to this one church. I don't know, I might get myself in trouble on this one, but... Huh? He went to this one church that the minister asked him what he was going to do, and he said, no, there's no money in it. And that was talking on how children or how God's people can receive healing. He says, well, I really wouldn't like you to go in that direction. There's no money in it. And so I didn't even want to know the minister that said that. It's just no need to. It's crazy. The love of money is the root of all evil. Believe me. And that was the love of money talking there. Okay. We started talking about Satan. And Sue had brought it to my attention, some things that were mentioned in a 5-day period of... what do you call it, Sue? Your devotional time. And so we mentioned the book, and we did not decide not to promote the book. We decided to continue to promote it because there's a lot of good in that book. And so I had talked to Sue and I had talked to June about it, and sometimes when we promote something, people have a tendency to believe that we advocate everything that's taught in some things, and that's not necessarily true. And so we have to be careful about certain things that we read and we even hear preach, because we can get into trouble that way. And so Sue had brought it to my attention as she was reading it to me, and I was a little shocked. I thought the church had been far removed from that concept, and I started reading it, some of it, to you guys, and you didn't want me to finish reading it. So it shows you that people do believe those things. They believe that God works with the devil to educate them, and so no matter how you try to get around that concept, that's pretty bad. Hallelujah. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke. Luke chapter 11. And this is where we started. And so we're going to go back here. And in Luke chapter 11, let's go to verse 14. Jesus, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, now I want you to notice it, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? because you say I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now notice he said, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Notice, he's armed, but he has the ability, because he's armed, to guard his own palace, and his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes away from him all his armor. Notice, takes away from him all his armor. All his armor. It's very important that we get a hold of that concept. And what does he do after he takes away all his armor? In which he trusted, and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now this concept right here will tell you that God is not working with Satan in some kind of toolbox agreement. Right. He goes on to say, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept. And notice this, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from a crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, the religious voice spoke up right away. A religious voice. And I'm going to tell you what. That woman, Jesus ignored her. And he went on to say, you're better off hearing the word of God and then keep it. Now, last week, Dean came, thank God for Dean, because it gave me the opportunity to really assimilate what happened to me one evening, and it was Saturday night. God woke me up very early in the morning, and he began to communicate with me. And what he was sharing with me kind of surprised me. But one of the questions I ask is, how can Satan come back to the same house of which he was removed from and enter back in and take seven more than himself? And that was one of the questions I asked the Lord. Because the guy was swept and garnished. It doesn't say here that he took on a different change. It says that the enemy went back to the house from which he was removed from, and evidently he had access to get back in. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I'm going to give you a key to understanding how he got in. I said, where's the key, Lord? He said, the key is in the number. The key being in the number, and so I kept reading it over and over. You know something, people? I'm going to tell you something. The Apostle Paul had it right. You do not understand the Bible except it's discerned through your spirit. Right. We need the Holy Ghost. Amen. To continue to teach us. Yes. And not just men. And I said, well, the key is in the number. The only number I come up with is 8. Well, he asked me how many How many gifts of the Spirit are there? I said, 9. And he said, what about the fruit of the Spirit? I said, well, there's 9. And he says, well, which one of the gifts and which one of the fruits that he did not exercise that would permit the devil to come back into his life? And then the Lord began to tell me he was swept and garnished. And people don't realize what that word garnish is. The word garnished, according to the King James Version, that's a word they use. But actually, the New King James means put in order. And the word for order is cosmeo, which we actually get the word cosmetic. But he says here, to thoroughly furnish. Zahiates says, its reference is to the eternal adorning of the inward soul. The inward soul of a man. Now, as to what degree of that, I don't understand. But I do know this, that the 9 gifts of the Spirit, the Lord told me, he says, produces guidance, supernatural guidance for our life. The 9 gifts of the Spirit are for supernatural guidance for your life. When you're a baby in the Lord, until you grow into maturity, the gifts of the Spirit are used to impart guidance into your life and to be a blessing to sustain your life until you get to the place where you're in control of your life through the Lord Jesus. And I says, okay. So the 9 gifts are for guidance. And he says, what are the 9 fruits a result of? You know, it's fruits. You know what a fruit is? It's what's produced on the tree. It doesn't say there are 9 seeds that produce a fruit. It says the fruit's already produced in the man's spirit because it's manifest. And then the Lord said, what fruit would not be there in order for that devil to come back in? And I told the Lord, I says, I'd probably meditate all night long on that. And I saw in my mind, the eye of my mind, the 9 gifts for guidance and the 9 fruits for growth. Because when a person grows in his spirit, these fruits produce in him his life. And then I saw the glow around each one of the 9 gifts and the 9 fruits. And when I saw the glow around the fruit that this man was not exercising, I knew then how the devil got in. Guess what fruit would have to be, would gain entrance for that, for the first devil? I'll tell you what fruit it was. The discerning of spirits. He did not discern the spirits. And what would keep him from growing to a place where he could overcome the enemy? I'll tell you what it is. The fruit is self-control. Right. And the Lord showed me supernaturally. He says, that is how the devil got in. Because, 1, he could not discern the spirit. And 2, he had no control of himself. If you have no control of yourself, it's pretty hard to develop in spiritually. And so Jesus was telling the story that Satan's 1 goal is to divide yourself against yourself. He never appears as an angel of darkness. He always appears as an angel of light. If a man came down this aisle and stood before me and started drawing a pentagram on my floor, I think all of us in this building would pick up kind of a hint that a pentagram? This is of the devil. And every one of us in this building would say, yes, amen, get that guy out of here. But that's not the way Satan operates. Matter of fact, back in Genesis after the fall, he's called the greatest deceiver of all. And so his operation is deception. Now, in the Old Testament, God had grace on certain men, but he put his grace on those men because their heart was already bent towards God. But if their hearts were not bent towards God, God couldn't use them. In the New Testament, he can use everybody. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord and purposes in their heart to give his heart to the Lord and to live with him in its fullness, then God will work with that person. But in the Old Testament, he was very limited as to who he could work with. And people, I'm going to tell you something. In the Old Testament, it was a lot of it was causative in a sense. There was no other recourse than what God had to do. But when you stop to think about it, then I understand very clearly that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 plainly tells you that the reason people are not receiving the gospel of the kingdom is because the God of this world has blinded their minds lest they see the light of the glorious gospel. I had a young man that I ran into that I've seen in our church several times and never saw him again. And I said, hey, I've seen you. I know you. And he said, yeah, I know you. And I says, well, don't you go to our church? And no, I visited your church a couple of times. Oh, you visited? What church do you go to? He says, I don't. I said, well, you don't? He said, no. I meant you guys, you're weird. You're living in another realm that I have no idea of. And no, I ain't ready for that stuff. Well, you could tell his mind is in darkness. Matter of fact, it says that hell itself enlarges itself through darkness. And so we know that darkness has to be in the mind of men in order for hell to enlarge itself. Because if the light of the gospel of the Lord shines in their heart and their mind, they would not have a problem receiving Jesus. But you know something? The world knows one thing. They know that they want control of their life. But what they don't know is, once they pass from this realm to that realm, they no longer have control of their life. So it's either allowing Jesus to be a part of your life now, while you have a right to make the choice, or you will make the choice when you go to the other side. Just thought I'd share that with you. But Satan's number one goal is to see that if he can't steal your testimony, your witness, if he can't remove your testimony from Christ, he wants your witness. That's what he'll go for, your witness. If he can't have you for eternity, then he wants your witness. And your witness is what leads others to the Lord. John Duclos shared something with me. I don't know where you got your facts, John, but it kind of frightened me a little bit. John said they did a world survey or something like that. And 96% of Christians have not led someone to the Lord. 96%. Matter of fact, I heard one person tell me, he says, the strongest point you have as a believer is in your witness. Not what you say, not what you preach, it's what you live. And that is how you win people to the Lord, by how you live. And so if you live one way in the church and you live another outside the church, you better hope they match. Because now you will not be effective outside the church, especially with sinners. You don't want to hear somebody say, oh yeah, I heard about you. Yeah, right. You're supposed to be a Christian. And yet the dealings I've had with you. And you know what? If the story was to be told in its truth, they probably ripped you off. But it's how you responded back to them that they turn and they point the finger at you because you're supposed to be the Christian. That's why it says that when you have come to a place in your life that you can judge somebody through your light. The Bible's very clear in Matthew chapter 7. Make sure that if you're going to pull a judgment on them of their light. Now, some people said that that's referring to casting a revelation before swine. Swine is a type of people that are not saved. God wants you to do that. What he was saying is cast not your pearl before the unbeliever. Meaning, if you're going to judge an unbeliever by a righteous standard, you better be living it yourself, or they'll turn and render you with it. That's what that's referring to. And so your witness is very strong. Your witness is what will bring men to the Lord. Not what you preach to them, but what you live before them. Very important. I spent my whole life studying one area, the soul, how the soul works and how the mind works and the heart and the spirit. I've just given my whole life study to it, and I've learned so many wonderful things, but a lot of it had to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. I couldn't get it by any theological understanding. And some of you, some of them, my elders and men that are around me, they've been witnesses to that. Remember that? We've studied everything we could find. And John always said, what about the heart? What is the heart? What about the heart? Now I understand what the heart's made up of. I was told that it's always used interchangeably with the word spirit. Well, yeah, but more than likely that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to how a man processes the way he thinks. And so if a man is not processing the way he thinks by the Spirit, then really all he's doing is just letting the world form its own opinions on him. See? And Satan knows that. As a matter of fact, Satan will observe you if he can't get you to renege on your walk with God. He'll remove your witness if he can't remove you from Jesus. I've known men that die says, you'll never ever take Jesus away from me as my Savior. And they've died. Were they saved or weren't they? Yeah, they were saved. I believe they went to heaven. Except their witness was in the toilet. People will remember you more about what you did than what you said. That's a fact. Hate to say that, because I'm as guilty as the rest of you. But Satan, again, I want to say, will approach you not as an angel of darkness. He will approach you as light. He can transform himself into that. Why? Because he wants to kill you. Did you know that if I poured a glass of water in a cup and handed it to you and said, drink this water. Okay. It looks like water and everything. I'll drink it. No, don't drink it. Why? It's really has a drop of poison in it. Do you know what? If you drop a little poison in that water, oh, that water is so tasty. Oh, it was so good. Yeah, but I doctored it with poison. How long do I got to live? You'll start freezing up here in a few minutes and then you'll fall on the floor and die. Well, if you'd have known that beforehand, you wouldn't have drank it. But yet Christians, I see them go, and they're drinking poison doctrine down every day and they don't think nothing of it. And they run this race and think it's God. And the next thing you know what they're telling you, you look at them and how in the world did you come up with that understanding? It's because when they took the glass, which was supposed to have good, sound, cleansing water in it, and drank it, it had death in it. That's how Satan peddles the Word of God. Now, with that thought in mind, before we close, turn over to 1 Timothy. And let's go to no, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. And turn over to, well, maybe it was 1 Timothy. Get out of here, devil. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly, this means explicitly, in other words, in undeniable terms, the Spirit tells us that in the latter times, is this where we get eschatology? It means the last of the last of the last day. We are living in them. Amen. That some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? To deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now I want you to notice something. The Lord spoke to me last Saturday night morning or Sunday morning that they are different. A doctrine of demons and seducing spirits are not the same, or they wouldn't have been mentioned different. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me what a seducing spirit is and what a doctrine of demons are. And this is what he told me. He said, a seducing spirit is a misleading of a person's mind. A false teacher, one who causes someone to wander or to lead astray, to go astray or to seduce. It's referring to a wandering out of the way. And he says, a seducing spirit is one that will take the present word of God that you and I know and twist it. Not a doctrine of demons. This is a seducing spirit. And how a seducing spirit works, it works through scriptures you have received, but twisted. That's that poison. But what are doctrines of demons? The Lord told me very clearly. You start looking at other religions of the world, and they have their own Bible. They have their own doctrines. He said these are doctrines of demons. And he says what they are is they are not centered around the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they cannot enter into heaven until you receive the Son. And so when I looked up the word doctrines of demons, this is what the word doctrines mean. A teaching, the act of teaching and what is taught, to pass the content of what one has in their mind to another that is not connected to your Bible. Book of Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. Now, Jehovah's Witness falls a little bit in the line of the deceiving of spirit. But when you get into their doctrine, it becomes a doctrine of a demon. That's why you have to be indoctrinated into the church to understand their teaching, which is taken strictly away from Scripture. Mormonism, they teach you that they also receive Jesus. But you got to remember, all of them come with a little bit of poison in it when it comes to a seducing spirit. They put enough poison in it to kill you. But a doctrine of demons is different. It comes in the line of Hinduism. It comes to the line of Muslim. These are all doctrines of demons, because they do not declare that salvation comes through Jesus. reincarnation. I don't know if any of you saw that movie, The Life of Pi. I watched that movie one night, and as I'm watching it, I said, there's something wrong with this movie. What is this all about? He's on this boat with these animals and a tiger. And in the end, the guy tells a story. He's talking to another guy. And then he denies the whole thing of the animals and put it into people. And he's sitting there and he says, which is true? Bing, reincarnation. That's what that whole movie's about. Reincarnation. Those animals was on the boat were relatives, friends, people in his life. How did I miss that? The subtleness of a doctrine of demons. So we need to realize that Satan comes not as an angel of darkness. He comes as an angel of light. I was praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know how many hours I was in the Spirit. You can tell when you're illuminated. And I was feeling, just wasn't feeling connected. All of a sudden, I'm in this vision, and I'm floating through the air. Now, don't ask me how I knew, but everything that I saw in the vision, I knew where I was. I knew where I was going. And I know I was transported back in time. And I knew that I was going to the Garden of Eden, the center of it. I knew it. And there I saw Eve standing before this angel of light. And he was communicating with her, but I wasn't permitted to hear what the communication was because I believe it was all symbolic. And I'm seeing this very clearly in what I call an open vision. And all of a sudden, she reaches out and takes this fruit, and it looked like a cantaloupe. It was large. And I was standing behind her a little bit to her side where I could see her side of her. And she bit into it, and I noticed she gasped like that, and her eyes changed to darkness. And she turned, and her arm went into darkness. And don't ask me why I was not permitted to see Adam, but I was not permitted to see him. And I knew he partook of that same fruit that he handed her, that she handed him. Yeah. And somebody said, well, what did she look like? Well, if you've ever seen a woman with real blonde, thick hair, real curly and thick, beautiful. She kind of reminded me, have you ever seen a bar of soap, cameo bar of soap, and that girl on it? Kind of looked like her. That's the best way I could describe it. But I could see the change in her eyes, and she gasped. And according to the Word of God, it says their eyes, the both of them, their eyes were open, and that they knew something they didn't previously know, that they were naked. And that puzzled me for a year. How could you not know that you're naked? People, if I came into this church without my suit and clothes on, you wouldn't sit there and say, well, I don't know. I guess I'm not ashamed. You guys would look at me like, hey, he's lost it. He's whacked. But to be honest with you, there was no knowledge in their natural mind that would speak against God until they permitted death or that knowledge to enter in to their thinking. And then they had a voice that would speak against God because they hid when God came down. Somebody said God came down to have fellowship with them and was caught off guard. God came down the minute they fell. He knew whether, because according to Hebrews, it says, Adam, why are you where you're at? And he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden and I feared. He didn't know what fear was until something happened to him. What happened to him? Well, the sin nature entered the spirit of man. I'm sorry, teachers that teach that, They are sadly mistaken. The sin nature did not enter the spirit of a man. The sin nature entered the natural mind of man. So that Satan had now an avenue to speak against a man spiritually. And of course, Genesis 6, God came down and said, now man has become one with his flesh, and my spirit can no longer strive with him. Meaning they were losing their spiritual identity. We don't know how many thousands of years passed from the fall to Genesis 6, but it was enough for all of mankind to start moving away from God till only one was found. And he says, now I'm going to give you 120 more years to repent, which means God was still going to work with men through Noah. It wasn't that God shortened man's longevity off of that verse. That's not what it is. Men lived almost 1,000 years after that. He was saying, you've got 120 more years before the deluge comes. Now I'm going to bring judgment on all of you if you don't repent. And so he had 120 years. That's how long it took to build the ark. Because right down from Genesis there, you read about Noah found grace in God's eyes and told him to build the ark. And so now man's mind, his soul, is now divided from his spirit. And over the process of time, man now is born into this world with no spiritual concept or identity. They know about this unseen realm. They know about demons and devils. But they don't know what they really are as a spiritual being. The only way you get that revelation is get born again. And then, boom, you get that revelation. And Satan, I got news for you. Satan is not looking to possess somebody as much as he's looking to divide them from themselves spiritually. And he'll do it through a seducing spirit, ones who does not reject Christianity, but he will mislead and misguide that convert to steal his witness or testimony. Even to the point, I just heard one of my minister friends just committed suicide. He committed suicide, a pastor that did the unthinkable. He murdered himself. Well, how did that happen? We don't know. But we know that something was going on in his mind that he had no control of. That's the way Satan is. He goes about as a roaring lion. Have you ever studied how roaring lions eat their prey? They look for a herd, and when they find them, they look for the stragglers in the herd that are not joined with the herd. And therefore, the straggler is secluded, and he'll pounce on them and make him their meal. And that's the purpose of that in Peter there. He talked about the church getting along, because if you don't get along, it will alienate some of you because you've taken the care of something. And then the adversary will come along and see to it that you're not with the herd, and he will devour you any way he wants to. He's the one who looks for people that are nomadic, not stable. The people that wander all over creation and just eat anything. Have you ever seen little kids? I watch little. You have to keep your eye on him. He's a human vacuum. Isn't he? He'll walk around the house. He's anything he sees. Goes right to the mouth. Dead fly. No. That's not that nasty. Don't put that in your mouth. Am I speaking the truth? When they get older, you know, grow up a little, we hope that you're not a full-grown parent that walks around and sees a dead fly on the carpet. Then you have better sense. But that's the way Satan does. He wants to seduce you, or he wants to indoctrinate you. He wants to indoctrinate you against Christianity, and he wants to seduce you by receiving Christianity. He'll work either way. He wants your witness, your testimony. We'll stop there. No. You know, the anointing will only be communicative according to your bottom, you know. Stand up, everybody. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise. Okay, let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And Father, I thank you. Alterly thank you. Is that the way to say it? Alter thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, without the Holy Spirit, we would be left so vulnerable. And I thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, this morning, if there be anybody who has never heard of Jesus and would like to give their heart to him, then, Father, I just want to make that available right now. I know last Sunday we had three people give their heart to the Lord. It was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And of course, Dean, all as he talked about was heaven and how real it is. And Father, I thank you so much for using him in the way that you're using him. But if there's anybody here that has never really given their heart and life to the Lord and would like to, I would be glad to just pray with you the sinner's prayer and let the Holy Spirit work on your heart. Hallelujah. Develop you and cause you to grow. And if you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we would love to lay hands on you and watch God fill you to the fullness. Hallelujah. And now that you clearly understand healing belongs to the believer, if you want prayer for any physical healing, we'd be glad to pray for you this morning. So with that invitation, salvation, healing, the baptism, feel free to come up here right now. Anybody? Just feel free to step out. Hallelujah. Watch you back here at Sunday at 10:30. God bless you.